to get in touch with him ahead of time then, make sure maybe I won't show up that day.
Well, it was a very interesting video that we saw, and it's hard to top. I don't have any visual effects like the video had. And obviously it make not only had knowledge in it, it affects you emotionally, because as we all been talking about, happened in the past and happened in the future as well. So we don't know if we're at that time, if we'll be living during that time. So anyway, that's what the uncertainty for us is. But I have a different topic. Moving away from that, as most of us know, that the design and function of the human body is awesome. I guess you've been discovering some things about the human body, and it's what it can do and what it can't do. And I guess it can't fall off buildings
not very well.
So, okay. But you know, I don't know if you knew this, that every human spent a half an hour as a single cell. We were at one point, we were just one single cell, and then I think it's called mitosis started to happen, and we started dividing. Half an hour. Did you know that your nose can remember 50,000 different scents? Did you know your eyes are always the same size from birth, but your nose and ears never stop growing? The tooth is the only part of the human body that can't repair itself. I've had one of those at a time or two in my life. Humans shed about 600,000 particles of skin every hour. So, yep. During your lifetime, you will produce enough saliva to fill 2 swimming pools. A full bladder is roughly the size of a softball. And the aorta is nearly the diameter of a garden hose. And I've had one with an aneurysm earlier this spring. Garden hose I'm talking about. Oh. A garden hose. So anyway, well, I found those facts off of a site called Interesting Facts About the Human Body. And the reason why I looked those up was because the Bible uses the analogy to describe the church in several ways. One is the flock, one is the family, one is the vine, and one is the body. One is the body. And so today what I want to do is just glean a couple lessons, or actually 4 lessons from Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body and how it relates to the church. We go to 1 Corinthians 12. We can begin reading in verse 12, and I'm just going to give you four points today. And the first point is the body is Christ, or the body symbolizes Christ, the human body. It says for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. The first point is then that this symbolism of a body, it is to symbolize Jesus Christ. This does not symbolize a religious group, a church, or an organization, but it symbolizes, and the analogy is that of Christ. Christ is not a denomination, Christ is not a non-profit, and Christ is not a building. The church symbolizes Christ. The body is Christ. Now, Christ in this body plays a specific role. He is the head. If we want to go to Ephesians 1, and keep your place in 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 1, verse 22. He put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If you look up that word head, it means literally or figuratively, the head. So on us, it is the head right here on top. But Christ is the preeminent the preeminent organ or most readily taken hold of, and that part of the anatomy, that he is the head of this body. And if we slide over to Colossians 1, 15 through 18, it says, "And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." That point about being the head is also the head meaning he is the one in charge of this body, and he is the one that holds everything together. In verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so he himself might come to have first place in everything. So we may have evangelists, we may have people who call themselves apostles, or we may have people who call themselves presidents of different organizations and nonprofits, and that's exactly what they are. They are not the head of the church, because Christ is the head of the church. And Christ is also the body. It's not a nonprofit, it's not a church organization, but the body of the body is Christ. What else can we learn from 1 Corinthians 12? If we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, we can see that we have one body, but we have many members. You know, we talked about cells, noses, eyes, ears, teeth, skin, saliva, bladders, and aortas. And they're all important parts of the body. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were the hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." Paul's making the point that the body is made up of different organs, of different parts to it. Now, there's a time when, or there are some Christians who think that they have associated themselves with being one of the weaker parts, that they're one of the lowly members, they're one of those members that we don't want to talk about. I think what Paul says, it's Christ who places us in the body at a certain position, and that no one should think that they are not important. There are people on TV giving sermons and proclaiming the gospel. There are others who come to church and hand out psalm books. There are others who their only thing that they can do is pray. And no matter where we fit into the body, each one of us should recognize that we are important. You know, I'm not sure I want to say that I would, you know, enjoy being the foot. You know, I know what my feet look like now, you know, and I know what they look like after a long, hard day's work. Stuffed in a leather boot with a sock, out working all day long, and you come home and you take those boots off, and all of a sudden Bonnie says, what were you doing today? And so we know what some parts of our body, like feet, can actually be like. But again, all of us, whatever part of the body which we play and where we've been placed, we are important. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, keeping our spot in 1 Corinthians 12 again. Ephesians 4, verse 7. I'd also like to mention that I believe that there are people that, as I've noticed, thinking about different people, there are people who have very tangible gifts, and they fulfill a very tangible job. You know, Bill produces a newsletter. Bill gets us a building here. There are preachers on TV from the United Church of God and the Living Church of God and different churches of God, and they do a very tangible thing. They get up there and they preach the gospel. Lyle Kirby's part is to try and organize a feast in Myrtle Beach. And there's a lot of people who have these very tangible gifts. But the people I think that we should never forget about are those who I would say have this sort of intangible gifts. They don't really do anything like that. They don't produce newsletters. They don't organize feasts. They don't get on TV and preach the gospel. But yet, when they're around, you know that their life itself is a gift and it's part of the body. You know, I think of people like my dad, who at one time was a man who drove while you teenage kids all over the place, all over eastern Pennsylvania, to the Jersey Shore, down to Washington, D.C. Or I think of people like Mr. and Mrs. Ronald Kelly, Kathy Kirby's parents, who are now shut-ins. Yet they don't come to church, but when I think of them, I still think of them as part of the body. Last week when I was I went to the United Church of God up in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, there's a man who has a severe curvature of the spine. And he's bent over. And when he walks, his face is facing the ground. To me, though, that man is still important to the body of Christ. And there's something that they have, people like that, their faith, their dedication, their keeping on, which is an intangible gift which all of us in the body that we should be thinking of and appreciate. Look at Ephesians 4, beginning verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Wherever we are in the body, it was because of God's grace, and it was Christ's gift." In verse 11 it says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers." And the reason why he did it, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So there's many different roles which people play. And it is to build up this body of Christ. We go to Romans 12, verses 3-8. A different list, similar, but slightly different. "As for through the grace given to me," in Romans 12, 3, "I say to every man among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God allowed to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The body of Christ is one body, but it's composed of many members, each having distinct functions in the body, as we are placed in the body by the grace of Christ. The third point that I have is back over in 1 Corinthians 12, reading verse 25 through 26. He said that there should be no division in the body. And I'm going to stop right there. That there should be no division in the body. The parts of the body should be unified in our goals. I think the word there is schism in the King James. There should be no schism in the body, meaning a split or a gap. So in what area should the body parts be unified? If we go back to Ephesians 4, continuing in verses 13 through 16, one place it says, I'll begin verse 12 again, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith. We should all be unified in faith. Where is our faith? Who is our faith in? And of the knowledge of the Son of God, we should have a foundational knowledge of Jesus Christ and what He's doing, of His death, His resurrection, and His return to this earth, and what He's doing. We should be unified in that. It goes on to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. You know, we should be unified in truth. We should be unified in our love. We are to grow up all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know, we may not be unified on our view on prophecy or other matters, but there are important matters like faith. Who do we believe? And we should have a knowledge of Christ. And we should have certain doctrines and truth which are basic, which we all hold dear, and which are hopeful, and those are the things which we should be unified in. Well, the fourth thing that I think Paul talks about, skimming back to 1 Corinthians 12, is this. Continuing on in verse 25, it says that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I think that fourth point is that members of the body care for one another. Members of the body of Christ care for one another. You know, when pain causes one part of the body to tighten, other aspects of our physical structure become affected. I can remember when just a couple years ago, I had severe back pain, and I had to compensate for that when I was working. And then, you know, what happens is then you hurt your knee because you're compensating for your back. We have to be aware of the fact that no matter what's going on in our life, our body is doing the very best it can to keep moving, and we should recognize that with also the church. You know, here in this small group, we should be thinking about Keith, who is incapacitated. We should be thinking about Bill, whose work is also, you know, kind of right now at a standstill. You know, we know of other people in surrounding groups. I know a family who has a daughter that is going through rehab and drugs, and it's a very, very terrible thing. We can think of people we know who are incarcerated, and we should be thinking and praying about them. And we know of many people who have trials, and many people who are suffering, and we should have care for one another. As we're turning to 2 Corinthians 8, I just quote this for you. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And I think that's a good summation of this chapter or what Paul was saying. But in 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus, as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in this gracious work as well. The Macedonians had this great example of giving to saints who were in trouble. And Paul was trying to exhort the people of Corinth to do the exact same thing. In verse 7, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspire in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. But you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich." And he goes on, verse 10, "I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it, that just as there was the readiness to desire, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." So this goes on all the way over into chapter 9. And Paul says in verse 7, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the point is, there were churches that when there were other people who were suffering, that they stood up and they took their money and gave it to others, because people of the body were suffering. Well, that's all I have today. Thought I'd close early. Those 4 points. The 4 points were: Christ is the body. He's also the head of that body. The body's one but has many members. We're all important in that body. Number 3, the body parts are unified in their goal, in those foundational truths. You know, faith, about Christ, about love. We should be unified. And 4th, members of the body care for one another.